Morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Pastor Jeremy Lind. Welcome. If you're looking to connect, there's a lot of things that are going on throughout the week. They're a lot of fun. This Wednesday, we went to the park and we were playing kickball. And we had a great time. There's a lot of people, a lot of families, a lot of kids running around having fun playing kickball. And after we got done, we had ice cream. And we were over at Lions Park. We had ice cream. We were eating all this ice cream. And everybody got done and they laughed. And we looked down, and we had three or four boxes of ice cream left. And so we, Doyle Fritz came up and he said, "Hey, why don't we do some evangelism and outreach with this ice cream?" I thought, that's a great idea. So we did. We took the ice cream around to all the people on Lions Park there, and we invited them to church, and we told some about Jesus, and we met everybody from people who had never been to church before to missionaries who were going to Africa. I just thought it was an awesome experience. After reflecting on that throughout the week, I realized what we did is actually illegal in 52 countries. In 52 countries, what we did was illegal, to talk about Jesus Christ in public. And it's illegal because the world wants faith hidden. And I thank God for the freedom that we have in this country, but there are a lot of shushers. There are a lot of shushers in the United States as well, who don't want our faith to be public. They want our faith to remain private. They don't want it hidden. They don't want it talked about. They don't want it spoken about. They don't want to see it. They don't want it affecting our lives, and they certainly don't want it affecting our culture. There's a lot of examples of people who... there's a lot of examples of people who are shushing faith in the world. The shushers have gotten the Ten Commandments taken down from courthouses and schools and public parks. They've gotten prayer taken out of schools. They fought nativity scenes that are visible in public. And the shushers have also gotten prayer stopped before football games and sporting events. And so there's a lot of examples of the world shushing people of faith. And so there's some ridiculous examples, too, that show that this movement is going far beyond just keeping people from imposing their religion on others. But really, it seems like the end goal of the movement is to get faith to disappear completely. And, of course, that means Christianity. And sometimes it seems like especially Christianity when you look at some of the funny examples that are out there that show that this movement is going far beyond just keeping people from imposing their faith on others. Recently, Facebook and YouTube block Kirk Cameron's links to Kirk Cameron's movie Unstoppable. And they cited it as offensive and abusive material. It's a movie about faith and hope in the face of suffering. There's nothing offensive or abusive about it, but there's something that triggers YouTube and Facebook to block Christian content. It's not the first time that's happened. And so after Kirk Cameron and many people protested, Facebook released the block on his links to his movie. There's a lot of ridiculous examples of Christianity being censored, which is really ironic because we are in a culture that does not believe in censorship. They're trying to shush people of faith. The shushers are out there everywhere. Here's Big Mountain Jesus. He's in Montana. And what he is he's a veteran memorial statue. And the veterans were allowed to choose whatever they'd want to have in their memory. And they chose Jesus. They said, "We want Jesus Christ as our memorial." And so they built this memorial, and the shushers came along and said, "You can't have this. You can choose anything you want, but not this. This is offensive. You need to take it down." And the shushers tried to censor Big Mountain Jesus. There's many other ridiculous examples. Surely, maybe a big statue. Okay, you can't avoid your eyes from that when you're skiing out there on the mountains of Montana. But maybe they'll leave us with just a little bit, like a small reminder of Jesus Christ and Christianity. We can do that, don't you think? Maybe a small reminder, say that big on the eye black underneath your eyes. Well, unfortunately, that's not appropriate either. The shushers got together. This is Tim Tebow. And for seasons, players have been writing things on their eye black. They'd been writing their area code. They'd been writing all sorts of other silliness. But once Tim Tebow came along and started putting Bible verses on his eye black, the shushers got together and they got the NCAA to shush its players. And now you cannot have anything on your eye black anymore. It's called the Tim Tebow rule. And the world is trying to silence our faith. They're trying to shush us. They want us to keep our faith private. They want it something that we do at home or at church on Sunday mornings, but not out in public. Tim Tebow cannot be who he is because of the shushers. And they censored it. And again, I mention this ironic because we're a culture that doesn't believe in censorship. If you watch TV or even on billboards out in open all the time, visible to all, you can see violence and horror and sexual content and all language of all sorts. But when it comes to three little letters on the eye black under a football helmet, this is what we censor in our society. It's not appropriate in public. And the world seeks to shush people of faith. They want us to keep our faith private. And perhaps you've had personal examples of this as well. Sarah and I have both worked for companies that when you start, you watch a training video, and in the training video they talk about all sorts of things that are inappropriate for the workplace. And both Sarah and I have worked for companies where you sit down, in this training video they talk about the appropriate place for religious conversation in the workplace. And essentially the appropriate place is none. There's no appropriate place. And then afterwards they talk about the appropriate place for scripture in the workplace. And again, what you get is that there's no appropriate place for scripture. It cannot be visible. And then after that they go right on moving into sexual harassment training. And it's amazing to see that our culture is starting to equate religious conversation with sexual harassment. They're trying to shush people of faith. Keep it private. I remember when I was in high school, I saw one of the most egregious forms of shushing that I'd ever seen. The students wanted a Bible study at this high school, at St. Francis High School, where I went. And they got together and they said, we'd like to have it on school grounds before school when we get there. And they went to the school, and the school said, well, if you'd like to meet, we'll allow you to meet, but in order to meet, you need a supervisor, and they cannot say anything. They cannot talk at all. And so a Christian teacher stepped forward and said, I'd like to be the chaperone, and he supervised his Bible study, and they met on the mornings, but he literally could not speak in this Bible study. In order to keep his job, he was shushed. And that was how he was allowed to be there. And so the students would be reading the Bible, and they'd have questions, and they'd turn to the teacher and say, hey, what do you think this verse means or something? And he would literally just have to stand there and just shake his head. He could not speak at all in this Bible study. He had been shushed. They had taken him and changed him from someone who was following Jesus Christ to someone who had to follow the school. He was shushed. He was censored. And that's what the world wants to do to people of faith. They want us to keep our faith private. Imagine a bunch of students at football practice, practicing the plays for the football game and asking their coach about the plays and the coach having to just stand there and be silent. It makes no sense. Why is this so offensive? Why can't we have harmless conversations about religion and Jesus Christ? Well, should we be surprised that we're being shushed? I don't think that we should be surprised. The world wants you to be silent about your faith. They want you to shush. And I don't think it should be a surprise, because when God himself came to earth, we believe that when God himself came as Jesus Christ, he was shushed as well. We shushed God himself. And we believe that we killed God himself on the cross. Humanity rebelled and rejected God. They shushed him and they killed him. And if Jesus came back today, I think people would do the same thing. I don't think it'd be any different. I think if Jesus came back today, we'd kill him again. And there's a reason why we shush those who talk about God. We shush God himself. It's because there's something in the hearts of humanity which causes us to rebel. There's something which causes us to reject God, and that's darkness. There's darkness in our hearts. We are not perfect people. We have sin in our lives, and it causes us to want to shush God and get rid of any trace of him. And we talked on Easter, the week before Easter, on March 24th, Good Friday sermon, we talked about what we can learn from when humanity rebelled against God and killed him when he came to earth. And what we can learn is fairly obvious, fairly straightforward. When Jesus Christ came to earth and we killed him, what we can learn from that is humanity is in violent rebellion against God. There's something in our hearts, and it's called darkness. It's evil. And it's something to repent of. And you think I'm being a little dramatic about the world shushing and hating God? Well, let's see what Jesus said. In John 15, 18 through 20, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so here Jesus many times predicted his death, and he recognized what was going on. He recognized that the world was rejecting him, and he warned his followers to come. He said, watch out if the world hates you. Know that it hated me before. And so this shouldn't come as a surprise. When Jesus came to earth, the world rejected him and they hated him. They hated him not for healing people, not for caring about people, not for teaching people to love each other. But humanity hated Jesus for claiming to be God. He was God come to earth, and humanity killed him for that. Frankly, the world does not really like God and who he is. And because we are Christians and we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, we can be prepared to run into a little shushing as well. If we shush and become like the world, if we stop talking about Jesus Christ, if we just live out our faith at home privately or in church on Sunday morning where no one can see us, well, then the world will like us. If we shush and stop talking about Jesus and stop following him, well, then the world will like us. So what do? Well, first of all, we have to remember the world shushes because it hated Jesus first, and it hates the Jesus in us. And so how do we respond? Do we shush? Well, James, the brother of Jesus in James 4:4, he's talking to Christians who have become like the world. And he says to these Christians who have become like the world, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. These are really harsh words, aren't they? He says, you adulterous people. And why would he call Christians who have become like the world adulterous? Well, the reason why is because when we're Christians, James, a brother of Jesus, knows that as a Christian, you follow Jesus above all. And the disciples interpreted how to follow Jesus. The people who walked and talked with Jesus Christ and interpreted his teachings and what he wanted and how to follow him, they interpreted that as having to talk about their faith in public, even if it meant suffering, even if it meant people not liking it. And James, the brother of Jesus, and all of the other disciples except John were martyred and tortured. And even Peter was crucified upside down with his wife for spreading the gospel, for not shushing. So James knows as a Christian, you've got to be willing to follow Jesus above all, even when people are not happy. He says, you adulterous people, if you become like the world, then it's like you're cheating on your Savior. It's like cheating on your God. And so he says, you adulterous people. And James says that because we don't follow anything before Jesus Christ. Before we are husbands and fathers and sons, before we are wives and mothers and daughters, before we are employers or employees, before we are citizens of the United States of America, we are followers of Jesus Christ. That's who Christians are. And so to become like the world is to become adulterous. We don't follow the world first and Jesus second. We don't follow Jesus second when we go to work. We don't follow Jesus second when we go to school. We don't follow Jesus second when we enter a government building. A Christian's Lord is Jesus Christ. He is the one we follow above all. The world will not like that. They will try to shush us. And so the question I think we have to ask is, have I been shushed? Have I stopped talking about Jesus Christ and become like the world? When I'm in a public situation and someone might feel awkward about me talking, overhearing a conversation about Jesus, have I been shushed? Do I stand strong for Christ? Do I serve him at all times? Or do I only serve him at home? Is he first or second in my life? Is he the Lord of my life, or is he a hobby that I do on Sunday mornings and on evenings when I'm at home? So why don't we turn to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, and we're going to read about how Jesus Christ tells us to respond to people who try to shush us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll have it on the screen. And what do, Jesus, if we don't shush? What do with these people who are enemies of the gospel? How do we respond? Is it time to fight? Is it time to get angry? And Jesus says, yes. He says, but I say to you, who hear, hate your enemies, harm those who hate you. What? Wait. No, he doesn't say that at all. Wait a minute, Jesus. Are you sure? Do you know who these people are? These people are your enemies. The people who shush are the same people who shushed you. Your creation is shushing again, the same creation that rebelled and killed you. How do you want us to respond? Are you sure, Jesus? And he says, yes, I'm sure. He says, I say to you here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. He says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. He says, give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And so here we've got something that's completely different than how we feel inside when we get shushed, when we get someone tries to control us. When someone makes it clear that they are not on our side, that they don't feel the same way. In fact, that they don't want us to speak up. This is exactly the opposite feeling that happens. And yet Jesus says, we're not to go with what happens naturally inside. We're to follow his example. We're to love our enemies. And let's not just keep this an idea today. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Just join me a moment and close your eyes. And think about the person in your life who you know, who most wants you to shush. The person who's most frustrated or upset when you speak about your faith. The person who's most offended when you follow your Lord and Savior. Now let's imagine ourselves responding with love and patience when they express that they are enemies of our Lord. Let's imagine when they get frustrated with us. Let's imagine returning their frustration with good. What would that look like? When they curse us, when they get upset for us not shushing, for us not being controllable, but submitting to our Savior. When they curse us, let's imagine responding by blessing them. And when people fight for our faith to become private, for us to keep our faith private, let's imagine praying for them. Let's imagine ourselves when that person or those people make it clear that they are enemies of the gospel. Let's imagine us responding to their negative comments with positive affirmations of the love of Jesus Christ. When those people have bitter, angry comments about the church, let's imagine ourselves responding with positive, affirming testimonies of the value of being a part of the community of Jesus Christ. When people unfairly criticize Scripture ignorantly without knowledge, let's imagine ourselves responding with positive testimonies, positive words about the amazing wisdom of God that he's communicated to us. When they are enemies of ours, enemies of Jesus Christ, we are to respond with love. When people hate us, we respond with good. When people curse us, we're to bless them. When people abuse us, we are to pray for them. And let's make this real today. Imagine yourself responding patiently, not retaliating. Not trading vicious comment for vicious comment. Not being negative in response to negativity. But let's imagine ourselves never retaliating. Patiently responding. Speaking the truth in love. You can open your eyes if you like. If they're still closed. If they were still closed. And Jesus continues on here in verse 29 and 30. He talks about people who steal from us. Just straight up robbing us. Taking our stuff. He says if someone is this much of your enemy, if someone takes your cloak, you should give your tunic to. He says, if someone robs from you, you shouldn't ask for your things back. And we think that's got to be some kind of metaphor. Jesus, I don't have a lot of stuff. It must be some sort of metaphor for something, but as little as we think we have, the people that Jesus is speaking to literally had a cloak and a tunic. That is what they had. They didn't have a backup. They had one. And your cloak was like your outer garment, and your tunic was like your undergarment. And Jesus is literally saying to these people, hey, if someone robs from you, if they take your clothes, give them your underwear too. He said, be ready to give it all. Give it all to our enemies. And let's make this real. I got robbed last week. Some kids broke into my garage. They got my garage open. They broke in and they stole my golf clubs. And they stole a fishing reel that was given to me by Ryan Morgan. And they stole a cordless drill that I had just gotten. And I'm quite certain they were kids because they stole 2 12-packs of Mountain Dew. And when I get my hands on these kids, when I find out who they are, and I get my hands around their scruffy little necks, you know what I'm going to do to them? I'm going to give them my airless paint sprayer as well. Because Jesus tells us to respond with kindness. He says when people steal something from you, give them something else. This is a sort of extent of love that Jesus is calling his followers to. And he does this so that we'll learn about the love of the Father. Because that's how our Heavenly Father is towards us. As we rebel against him, as we make choices that hurt ourselves and hurt others, and rebel against his commands, he is patient towards us and continues to give us blessings. And this is the way the Father is towards us. And when we do this, it teaches us about how the Father is towards us. When we respond this way to others, it reminds us how God has responded to us with patience and kindness. And God wants me to respond that way to others to teach them as well about the love of our Savior, of the love of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. He came and died for our sins. And when we give more, when people rob from us and we give more, and we should return kindness to them when we've got a reason to be angry, we teach them about the love of Jesus, who, when he had a reason to be angry with us, instead came to earth and served for us and sacrificed for us. And Romans tells us that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. When we meditate and think of the kindness of God towards us, it leads us to repentance, and we respond that way to other people who harm us. It teaches them about God's kindness as well. It teaches them about the love of Jesus Christ. And so God wants us to do that, to teach others to be like him. And this is the gospel. That while I deserved punishment from God because of my sin, for the way that I've hurt myself and hurt others, making choices that I know to be ungodly, instead God has given me something far greater than I deserve. God himself came to earth as Jesus Christ to pay for my sin, to take that punishment that I deserved upon him on the cross. And it's his kindness that leads me to repentance. And if you've never had a public celebration about your repentance and forgiveness, on August 18th we're having a baptism. I encourage you, if you have your connection card, to turn over the card and check that box. If you've never made a conscious choice to be baptized as a believer, choosing put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we'll be doing on August 18th. And we'll go out to the lake and we'll have a picnic and a party. And what we'll do is we'll take you under the water. And that symbolizes Jesus washing away your sins as he did on the cross with his death. And then we'll bring you back up out of the water. And that symbolizes rising to life as Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Those who put their faith in him will too as well. And that's what we do. That's a baptism. We're having one August 18th, and if you've never had a public celebration over your repentance and forgiveness, I'd invite you to join us then. And we are called to do far more than what's natural for our enemies. We're called to be supernatural with our love, as God's love is. God's love for us is far more than what comes naturally. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And Jesus is calling us to do far more. He's calling us to do that because that's how God is to us. He is merciful to us. And his Son was merciful to us. And so we are to teach them about our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, with our actions. We don't shush. We don't fight back. But we love them like Jesus loved us. And here's one of my favorite stories. My friends from Texas tipped me off to this one. This is just a beautiful story. Here's a guy named Patrick Green. He's a shusher. He was suing people who had nativity scenes public and was a part of a group called, I think, Freedom From Religion, which makes lawsuits against people who live out their faith in public. And he was suing these different places for having nativity scenes up and just little scenes of the baby Jesus. And when we started our Defeating the Darkness series, we talked about why people are so offended at the nativity scene. It's because it's the darkness in our hearts. And the darkness in our hearts recognizes Jesus and who he is and what he's come to do. About how God is good and he's come to remove evil from our presence forever. How this is the mission of Jesus, to separate the good and the evil and get rid of the evil forever. And celebrate with the good. And the darkness in our hearts rejects that idea. We don't like that idea. And so the nativity scene is offensive. It's just a little statue of a little baby. But the darkness in our hearts is offended by it. And Patrick Green was offended by this nativity scene. He was suing to get it taken down. Patrick was a self-employed taxi cab driver in Texas. And as he's going through his lawsuits, he started to lose his vision and go blind. And as a self-employed taxi cab driver, once that happens, you're not able to provide for yourself anymore. And so the churches in town, when they found out that their enemy was going blind and could no longer provide for themselves, they got together and they raised thousands of dollars for this guy to pay for his medical bills and to help him transition into a new way to support himself. And when the Christians in town had a reason to get angry at their enemy and had a reason to respond with anger and retaliation, instead, when they responded with generous love, this guy, it changed his heart and it changed his mind. He began to open up his heart and it caused him to reconsider his beliefs. And he began to read the Bible and he discovered his belief that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He recognized the ways that he's hurt others and hurt himself, and rebelled against God, making choices that he knows God would not make. And he repented of that. He put his faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. And now this former atheist who was an enemy of the gospel now considers himself to be a Christian, and he wants to go to school to be a pastor. And this is the kind of love that God is calling us to. And as a symbol of appreciation, Patrick Green bought the star on the top of the tree on the nativity scene, which he once fought against. And the world wants us to be quiet. They want to shush us. But Jesus wants us to not shush, but to continue to preach the gospel and live for him in love. And certainly the key is in love. There's many people out there speaking God's truth who are not loving. But to follow Jesus Christ, we must love our enemies. Because our enemies are, they're looking for a reason not to like us. They already don't want us talking about our faith, and if we're ignorant, if we're intolerant, if we're hateful, it just gives them more reason, more justification to fight against our Lord and Savior, to fight against God. And so our God calls us to be loving. The first thing that the world doesn't want to hear when they shush us is that we love them. Because they want justification. But Jesus knows how we need to respond. We need to respond with the love of the Father. Jesus knew something about something. Maybe because he's God. But he knew the best way to live in this world. He knows that it's love that gets people to repent. It's our kindness that leads others to repentance. So let's close our eyes. Let's again think of that person in our lives who's trying to shush us. It could be a family member. It could be a coworker. It could be our employers. And let's pray to God and ask Him to open our eyes and our hearts to what it would look like to love our enemies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your patient kindness and love towards us. And I personally just thank you so much for your patience and kindness and love towards me. Father, I repent of the ways which I've chosen, the things that I've done in my life, God, that I know you wouldn't have chosen, the ways that I've hurt those who are close to me, even when I don't want to, God. I pray that you would just forgive me of those, and I thank you so much for the forgiveness that you offer in Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the mercy that you've shown me. And Lord, I pray for the people who want me to shush. The people who are frustrated when I talk about you, when I talk about your influence in my life, when I talk about what you've done for me, when I talk about what the peace that comes with being reconciled to God looks like and the joy of salvation. Lord, I pray for those people in my life who prove that they're enemies and in rebellion against you through their response of anger and hatred at the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would show me ways to love them. Show me things that I can do to respond with their negativity, to respond with patience and kindness. God, I pray that their hearts would change, Lord, that kindness would lead them to repentance, that they too could know the joy and the peace that comes with knowing Jesus, that comes with knowing the Lord as your Savior, that comes as having your faith as the foundation of your life. So, Lord, we lift these prayers up to you, and God, we pray that you'd bless the gifts that we are about to receive. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. And at this time, if the ushers could come forward, we're going to take our offering. If you're a visitor here, we ask that you don't put anything in the basket. Our regular members and attenders do a great job of providing for us. And if you are a visitor here, and we would ask that you fill out your communication card with your information and then meet me back at the table in the foyer after the service, and we'll have a gift bag in exchange for you. And after the baskets pass, please join and stand us, and please stand and join us in worship.